You know, one of the things even that the nation got going for it. Do you know those boys, those black boys who stand out there in the street selling their bean pies and with their bow ties on and the paper? I like that. I mean, do you know a lot of folks buy those pies because those boys look nice? And they also don't have to roll up their window and think they're gonna get mugged? I'm telling you, people today, a young black man like you walking before folks with a necktie on, looking out, is a powerful person. Is a powerful person. So your influence as a Christian is way beyond your race. I mean, and this is almost a day for black young people. A black person almost have an advantage in terms of selling something that's moral and holy and righteous. You know, I realize that I'm leading completely beyond my capability. You know why I'm leading that way? Because I'm a black person. Because I'm a black person. You understand? Because I'm a black person saying that we need to be reconciled. We need to be working together. We need to be loving each other. We need and trying to live that out. I think young folk can have great power. Great power. And I think this is our day. This is our day. And if you go back to your church and raise questions about why, what did Jesus say about us living the way we live? If you get up in your church and say that, don't Jesus want us to be reconciled? It would have impact. So I think you're at an advantage. I think young folks are at an advantage. And I think young folks are always at an advantage to change society. I think young folks makes a bigger change in society than adults make. Now, when we get older, we become more conservative. Young folks are willing to make a risk. And when you want to do something good, folks will let you do it. I mean, why do you think folks let all this stuff happen at these colleges? I mean, folks allow young folks to experiment with. And if we're going to experiment with something good, folks will actually support us. That's what makes Campus Crusade the largest Christian organization in the world. Campus Crusade, all of their staff go back to their parents and go back to their churches and raise their support. And people support it. They do it because they are young folks. These are young folks. So young folks can have impact. Okay, y'all, I'm going to have to stop. This could go on all night.
How do you deal with people at all that talk about separation of churches when it comes to the church addressing social problems that are out there, crime or drug epidemic or whatever, and you might have a solution, or as a church, you might come out and say, this is what we can do, and then people will say, nah, separation of churches taking on. How do you deal with that?
You know, I wish that we could have a, I hear you. I really wish that we could have a church gathering where that the church would remove itself from all government activities they could and start dealing with the problem just on the basis of the church. And I had a councilman at my house the other day was just trying to persuade us at Harami to get some money from the government. I said, we don't want no money from the government. We don't want it. The only thing we want money from is from other Christians and from private organizations. We don't want no government money. And I think we need to, because the only people really that are being rehabilitated almost are the ones that the Christians are working with. And so the government needs to see that. You know, so we need to really disengage ourselves from government programs as Christians and start doing it, and then let the government see what we're doing as God's people. And most of the problem today, they need more of our time than they need government money. Right. And when you get government money, you see, the guidelines then is going to call for you got to have a master's in psychology. You got to have a master's in this. And there was a heathen coming. And when those heathens coming, and then all that, but boy, they're going to come with those guidelines. And you're so mixed up. And let me say this. Look, running a lot of these programs, and this is, I'm not an anti-Semitism person. I want you to understand that. But most of the folks who monitor those programs and don't want no religion in them are wonderful, wonderful, nice, my friend, Jewish people. And these folks don't want God around. And they run the Civil Liberty Union. That's all right. Let them run that. Civil Liberty Union, okay. But the church ought to separate itself from that. You get what I'm saying? Ain't nobody going to say that. Because everybody's afraid you're going to say, you're anti-Semitism. So what we got to do is recognize the fact that we can't get in a bed with all these folks and be Christian. You understand? If somebody want to be an atheist, that's all right. That's their right. But I want to be a Christian. You understand? And I want my faith to live out. And I respect you as an atheist. I respect you as a Jew. I respect you as a Muslim. I respect all of that. But we have different agendas. And we need to raise that. And the Christian got themselves bogged down in all of that. And we can't talk about it. And so we need to talk about it. We need to talk about it. And see, the Jewish people, they have a advantage. There is the religious Jews that are wonderful, that has the same moral values we have. Okay? But then there is the atheist Jewish people. Okay, and so when I say then to the atheists, they're going to say you're anti-Semitism. You understand? But somebody got to raise that voice. I'm raising it through Urban Family. Urban Family Magazine, we're going to get a dialogue. We're going to get a national dialogue going where we can begin to talk about our difference. And so we can begin to work together, because somebody said this evening, unless you bring these issues out, you're stepping on people, you don't know why you're stepping on them. Stepping on, yes.
Just one last question. I'm sorry, but I think in terms of summarizing everything that you've said to us tonight, for a call for prayer to the church, what would you say would be our fundamental prayer for reconciliation? Given the fact, and I like the qualification of what you said about guilt is what you need, I think what you really need is conviction of the Holy Spirit. We have to be conviction in our hearts for the need for reconciliation, and then a repentance for what we've done, and then a forgiveness. And so could you, summarize for us what your call for prayer would be?
Okay, this is a good way to close. Good way to close. I think my call tonight would be to go back to the Word of God. So I think we got to have we cannot, even after I speak today, you cannot act out of the emotion, and can't even act out of my urgency. You got to act out of fact, is it right? Is it biblical? So I would call us to go back to the Word of God and go back there prayerfully. And I would go back to 2 Corinthians and look and see. I'd go back to Romans and talk about and read Romans again after you've heard us tonight. And to see, and I'd go back to Ephesians. And I'd read those reconciling chapters and try to find out, what is Paul saying here? What are we calling for? Who is Paul talking to? Who's Paul talking to? And as a Jew, who is he calling? I think that's and Peter. Again, I think theologically, we know there is a passage that says that Peter was the apostle to the Jews and Paul was apostle to the Gentiles. That has some truth in it. But Peter's letter was sent to the church scattered abroad. You understand? And then he said to the church scattered abroad, who are both Jews and Gentiles, he said, we are royal priesthood. We are chosen generation. We are peculiar people. We should show forth the praise. What he's actually saying here, that now we're not operating on the basis of race. We're operating on the basis of the fact that we are people of God, that we are part of the family of God, and we're part of the household of God, which is different. And so I would call us tonight to go back to Scripture and then get it as a conviction. And most of us who call ourselves Christian and somewhat evangelical Christian, those who know what that means, most of us somewhat believe the Bible. But we have read it with our prejudice. You know what I'm saying? So my call would be that let's go back to the Bible and let's go back to prayer and ask God to give us understanding and the conviction that reconciliation is His call upon our lives. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time that all of these wonderful people could come together and we could spend these 2 hours together in dialogue. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for what you are doing in our world. And Lord, I just pray this evening that there would be no misunderstanding, that no one would leave this building and say that John Perkins came here as a Jewish hater, a bigot, and those kind of things. Lord, I just pray that we would leave here with an open dialogue, that we would see all the hostility that is brewing in New York between the Jews and the Muslims, and between the blacks and the Jews, and between the blacks and the Koreans, and between all of these people. Lord, I pray that we within the church could create an environment where we could dialogue about this, because we are called to be brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. We are called to reconcile each other, Jews and Gentiles, in this one body. So bless us, dear Lord, and bless these people. Give us a good day tomorrow as we come back together. We ask this in Jesus' precious name for His sake. Amen. Well, let me talk about the books before y'all leave. Don't leave without getting Urban Family Magazine back there. This book here is back there that Justice wrote down. This is the book, if you want to know about Christian community development, that's the last word on it. It's called Beyond Charity. Okay? This one here also is about Christian community development. And this is my son's book, More Than Equals. You want to look at that one. And this is a book by that called Quiet Revolution. They all are good books. So just go back there and get them.
John, we thank you. We really appreciate you. To say a couple of things. This may be new to some of us here. And you may think, why in the world are we talking about all this race business? We get off on race. Let me ask you this question. Who's the greatest evangelist you know of in this country? Billy Graham. You know what Billy Graham says the number one obstacle in this country is to evangelism? Racism. That's what Billy Graham says. He says that is the number one problem. That we are segregated off into these different churches, and it makes a mockery of the transforming power of the gospel to take people that come from tremendously different backgrounds and bring them together as one in Jesus Christ. As John was saying, the Jews and the Gentiles in the early days, it quickly spread beyond that. But the central issue for us here in the United States and those of us living here in Washington is the black-white issue. And the challenge before us is a very real one. Ray Bakke, a couple of years ago, made the point that, all the strife, the ethnic strife in India, which is a Hindu nation. Well, they have Muslims on either side, the northern part of India. And that creates tremendous strife, the battles between Hindus and Muslims. And you know how they got to be Muslims up there? Well, back around the 6th century, they were all Hindus, but they had a caste system. And these people that lived along the rivers were part of the lowest caste, and they were despised, and the higher caste Hindus looked down on them and discriminated against them. And what happened was that the Muslim traders began to sail up the rivers, taking with them the message of Islam and the message of brotherhood, which is highly emphasized by Muslims. And they accepted these people that were despised by their co-religionists. And as a result, these people became Muslims. And the same danger is really facing us today. As we continue to be isolated in white ghettos or black ghettos, actually the whites have options, the blacks don't many times in being isolated. But, you know, as the white church stays separate from the black church, and as John was saying, we pulled out of the cities a number of decades ago, and then in more recent times, the more affluent blacks have left the city, and so there's just a lot of helpless, in a certain sense, hopeless people. Now, they can't help themselves, I don't mean that, but they're stuck in a quagmire, and they need help. But when they get this message from the Muslims that we will accept you, we will help you, we have a solution for you, we've got ways that you can change your situation, it's a tremendous message that really speaks to people and appeals to them. And what we could very well see in the next decade or beyond is center cities that are black Muslim and suburbs that are evangelical. You may think that's strange, but that is a very real possibility. And you could see along with it tremendous alienation and hostility. Who would have ever dreamed what 5 years ago that we'd see what's happening in Yugoslavia, formerly Yugoslavia? We could see some tremendous race war breaking out in this country that would just stagger your imagination. Well, I don't say all that to give you a good evening, but I say it to emphasize the point that now is a great time of opportunity. It's going to be too late when all this starts happening to do anything about it for the most part. Now is the day of opportunity. And John's message to us tonight is a prophetic message. It really is. It's a prophetic message. And many times people don't have ears to hear prophetic words. But it is really right on time. And you will see the reality of this several years from now. And you will, hopefully you will engage. All of us will engage and begin to be part of the solution instead of part of the problem. But the things that have been laid out here are tremendous opportunities for us, a challenge that's been set before us, a vision, an understanding of the direction we need to go. So we're grateful to God for your ministry tonight, John, for the things you've shared with us. And we're trusting the Holy Spirit will take that and make that fertile seed in our lives and lead each one of us into an understanding of how we can be obedient and not just caught up in navel-gazing and all the other kinds of things we tend to do. Now, John will be ministering again tomorrow morning at 11 o'clock. We encourage you to come back and join with us. It'll be our regular service. And we'll give John liberty to talk as long as he can go. And then after the service, we will have a munch lunch. And you're welcome to join us for that munch lunch. We'll be down in the fellowship hall and just have some sandwiches and bring your own food, huh? Okay. Well, last time we did it, we had the food. Bring an extra sandwich, Nancy says. And we'll be together down there and have some fellowship, and you can ask John questions on a personal level and get better acquainted with him. Let's commit ourselves now to receiving this word and being doers of it, shall we? Our Father, we are grateful people this evening. We are happy that we have been in your presence and we have heard your word through your servant John. We thank you, God, for the way you took John and raised him up and the way you have trained him and shaped him and forged him and molded him to be an instrument for you at this time and to bring this message that we need to hear and that's spreading all over this country, Lord. And we pray that out of this that we have heard and what we will hear tomorrow, that you will so work in our individual lives and in our lives as a congregation that we might indeed become the kind of church that you call us to be that reflects your wonderful diversity, a love that goes beyond race and social class and ethnic identity, to embrace everyone, a witness of your transforming power and a sign of hope, a sign of light in this community of Washington, D.C. So hear our prayers, Lord, and may your Spirit work in our minds and hearts tonight and apply the truths of these words and show us how to be obedient to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.